Greetings and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and welcome to Sound Doctrine, a radio ministry committed to preaching, teaching, and reaching. We are continuing our sermon today on history, humanity, and the heart. And this is coming from Genesis, the 6th chapter, verses 5 through 13. And we've already discussed history. And at this juncture, we're looking at humanity. Specifically today, we're going to take a look at Noah. And when we speak of history, once again, we are speaking of history according to God. That is humanity in relation to God, according to God. And I had mentioned before that this is not just past events, but it is current and future events as well, because history is already done in the mind of God, because he is the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Inasmuch as Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, the Savior of the world before the foundation of the world. He is God, always will be God, and always has been God. So when we speak of history, we understand that typically history has to do with past events, and we understand that certainly, but we also recognize, or should recognize, that as it relates to God's narrative or this description or record that God has regarding history, this has to do with not just yesterday, but before yesterday. It has to do with eternity, past, present, and future. So history was, history is, history will be according to God. And I just want to emphasize that. When we looked at humanity, specifically looking at the context here in the 6th chapter of Genesis, we had looked last week at humanity in terms of depravity, damage, and destruction. And the depravity, again, had to do with the moral corruption or wickedness of humanity. And the damage is that injury or harm that is caused as a result of depravity. And we hear total depravity, will, I don't know if there's any other kind, but that being said, we understand this in relation to sin. And this is not subject to a vote. You can take it upon yourself to have an opinion, but your opinion doesn't change the reality when we talk about depravity. Depravity is no respecter of persons. Sin came upon all humanity because of one man's disobedience. And you'll find that in the book of Romans. You'll find that in the Bible. You will find that in your own life. Live long enough, and that has to do with just start living, and you will find that you have a propensity towards sin, to sin, because you are a sinner. Now, that is the natural state of humanity, all mankind. It does not skip a generation. It does not skip a nation. Sin has come upon all men. And when we say all men, we mean all humanity. So this is, again, what we looked at in terms of depravity, damage, and then destruction. And we call this a 3D look at humanity. And this destruction has to do not just with the destruction that is caused by humanity due to the depravity and damage, but it also has to do with the destruction that comes as a result of God's judgment, as a result of the sinfulness of man, the wickedness, the violence, the corruption. This is, again, God's account and God's observation and God's conclusion. So a man cannot undo this. Only God can address it. And this is what we're going to look at in a little more detail today with regard to Noah. And as we take a look at Noah, we find that we were introduced to Noah in the 5th chapter of Genesis, and then again in chapter 6, in the context of God speaking regarding the destruction that will come upon all humanity with the exception of Noah. And this is what we're looking at in relation to Noah. And we can only truly understand it in this context of what God is communicating regarding humanity, the depravity and the damage and the destruction that has occurred and that which is to come as a result of God's judgment. And yet in the midst of this, we find in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, that the Lord communicates in his word and therefore in God's history that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And we spoke to this and we spoke about grace. God's kindness was presented to Noah. So again, in actuality, grace found Noah. And it's God's grace. It comes from the hand of God. It's presented in the presence of God. It's presented from God to Noah. And that means that it is God approved. This is God's kindness according to God. And that's not redundant. That's just emphatic in that is for the sake of glorifying God, because God is the giver of grace. And you don't have to qualify it as being good because God is good, but you can say, as the scripture points out in relation to God's grace and mercy, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And this is more specifically in relation to Jesus Christ, but this is what comes from the hand of God. And so God gave his only begotten son as a result of his love for the world, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So this extension of grace in whatever way that it is expressed is the kindness of God expressed. And this is what God does here with Noah. He expresses his kindness, his goodness, his graciousness, his grace. And so that's what we find here with Noah. As we look at Noah, we see that this is the state that we find Noah in relation to God. And again, this is God's historical account. So it also follows up in verse 9 in the 6th chapter of Genesis, where it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just and perfect man in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So it introduces us to the generations of Noah that follow, and that is in verse 10, or where it says, Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so we see that the graciousness of God is extended to Noah, and it also gives us an account of Noah's generations, and that is his family. But it gives us the understanding of Noah's generations in relation to Noah. So it really communicates Noah's standing as a part of not just who Noah is, but also Noah in the context or in relation to all of humanity, and also in relation to his family. And also, most importantly, in relation to God. So that's what we find. And here's the reason why I really feel like it's important to speak to this a little, is because this is a man. This is a man who, according to God's account, finds grace from God, you know, grace in the eyes of the Lord, that is the graciousness of God. And it communicates this in the context of a depraved and fallen and violent and corrupt and wicked society, a wicked world. Not just one part of humanity, but all of humanity. You find a man who finds grace in the eyes of the Lord, and it speaks of his generations, his family, and it speaks of his standing with God. This man, in the midst of everything that is contrary to God, is walking with God. and is judged by God to be just and perfect in his generations. That is, in the time or in the age in which he lived, in relation to everybody else who's living during this time. Time, place, and people. And so this is what is expressed, and it's expressed with the intent to get our attention about how Noah stands out in the midst of everything else that's contrary around him. And this can only truly be understood and appreciated in relation to God. Otherwise, it doesn't matter to you. It doesn't matter to anybody. One person on one side of the tracks is doing another thing. This person on this side of the tracks is doing another. Who cares? Mind your business and live the way that you want to live. That's what we say. Live, love, laugh. You know, everybody's sort of following that mantra now. And you do you, boo, and so on and so forth. You know, you got to do you. I don't know if it was Frank Sinatra said, I got to be me. Did it my way, and everything that we have a tendency to repeat and to find it admirable, don't do it your way, do it God's way. Don't conform, as is pointed out in Romans, be transformed. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind with the purpose to prove what is good and acceptable and perfect according to God's will. And this is the context in which this is communicated. This is communicated here for a purpose. When we look at Noah, just and perfect in the midst of the generations around him, but also in the midst of the generation of his household. He's walking with God. God has declared him just and perfect. This is the word of God. This is the conclusion that God comes to. This is Noah's condition in relation to all of humanity, but most importantly, again, in relation to God. Most important in relation to God. And he stands in the midst of his family, his household, as a just and perfect man because he walks with God. That's where you find this. You find this in companionship. That's why the scripture speaks of blessed is the man, right? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, right? And what does it describe? It describes that on the contrary, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And it goes on to describe him as a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And then it gives that contrast again. But the ungodly are not so. And so we have this man standing not based on his own justification, but being justified by God according to God's grace. And God's grace is presented to Noah because Noah walks with God in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, as the scripture describes in the New Testament, especially. So it should cause us to think about our reputation in the midst of a contrary world. And no nation is exempt. And I try to communicate this as passionately and as lovingly as I can to those of us who find ourselves as citizens here in America. We have so much allegiance to this nation, and it seems that we have so little allegiance to God. And we seem to think that the rest of the world is violent and corrupt and sinful and wicked, except the nation in which we live, and once again, I emphasize this nation is part of the world. And so the world is contrary. So the question is, how do we live in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation where we are, the soil on which we find ourselves planted here? No nation is exempt. Sin is pervasive, and we have to ask ourselves, are we walking with God in the midst of a contrary generation? What is God's conclusion specifically for each man and woman under the sound of my voice? Does God say you're just and perfect? And if he does conclude that, then he concludes it based on not your worthiness, but based on his grace and based on your desire to walk with God. And we're gonna tighten this up, because now we have something greater. We have a gift that has been given that is extended according to God's grace in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God tells us we're justified today. That's what it means to walk with God now. And this, again, is what is spelled out more specifically in the New Testament, but we have a picture of this here in the Old Testament. Man, you can't be right with God apart from his grace. You gotta have grace, but you also have to have a desire to walk with God, to please him. And as a result of your desire for God and your following him, seeking him, he declares you just. That's what he does. And you then make an impact within your own generation. That is, not only within the world, but even more importantly, within your own home, within your own family. You should make a difference, so much so that we're going to find out that the difference that Noah made impacted not just Noah, but it impacted his household. So are you making a difference within your household in relation to God? I don't mean, are you getting up and going to work every day? I don't mean, are you checking off the honey-do list? I don't mean that you've never hit your wife or raised your voice or you never stolen anything and so on and so on. No, not that. I mean, are you walking with God? And are you the example of walking with God in such a way that it extends to your household and you see the impact that you make, not just for the sake of your own life, but for the lives of your children, for the life of your family? And I didn't plan on staying in this place for this long, but it is so important when we look at men in particular for us to be more serious and committed to our walk with God. There's a ripple effect one way or other. Obedience or disobedience. Either way, there's going to be a ripple effect. There is a sphere of influence. There is a result. So as we look closer at Noah, we're going to look at what the Bible describes in relation to Noah. One, that the Bible describes the days of Noah, and we find that in Matthew, the 24th chapter, when we look at the days of Noah. And this is spelled out in Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 39, where it says here in the King James translation, it says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So we have the days of Noah that are described not only right here in the sixth chapter of Genesis, but are described with a little more imagery, a little more detail in relation to the flood coming, or what the mood was, if you will, before the flood came. It's described here, the days of Noah, and then it's put in the context, not just as it relates to the coming of the flood, but also in relation to the coming of the Son of Man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the appearing or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, that is the Son of humanity. He is our representative. He is the true, perfect, and just, and holy one. And so this is described as it relates to the days of Noah. And so what's the point of emphasis as it pertains to the days of Noah here in Genesis chapter 6, which are described here again in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 24 from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself? Well, it is speaking of his return first, his coming. And as Jesus explains his coming, he describes the mood or what was happening during the time of the flood. And just like they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage before the flood, that is in the days of Noah before the flood, this is the mood of the world today before the return of Jesus Christ. The world is dismissive. And in the days of Noah, as it relates to the flood, we go from chapter to verse, and we sometimes get the impression that there was nothing else going on. God said this, Noah did this, and then that was it. But no, there was a period in which the world was given a message. And this is explained a little more, and Lord willing, we'll get to the other portion of scripture that explains this. But the world was given a message, and what Jesus is communicating here is just as before the flood came, everybody continued with life as usual, except for Noah and his family. That's the way the world is conducting itself as it relates to the return or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus uses the days of Noah as an example. He references the days of Noah. It actually happened. And not only did it actually happen, but it happened in such a way that Jesus uses it to explain the same way that the world is going to dismiss his coming. Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And still they knew not into the flood until the flood came and took them all away. And what does Jesus say? So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Just like it was during this time that we're looking at, that's described here in Genesis chapter 6 and beyond. We're not exhausting it. But just as it is explained and communicated in the Word of God in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is then referring to it in the New Testament in relation to his return, to his appearance, to his nearness after his sacrifice and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. Before he returns, the world is going to continue to eat and drink and marry and to give in marriage and to not believe. They knew not until the flood came communicates they didn't believe it. They did not take heed. And so it's important to understand the days of Noah. How did Noah stand out in his day? And how are the days of Noah described? And this again is what we find in the midst of everything else, this eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Noah is busy about what the Lord has communicated to him regarding the flood and regarding the ark and regarding his family. Let me say that again. Regarding the flood, regarding the ark, and regarding his family. You care for your family, you're going to warn them of the impending judgment, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope being the ark of Jesus Christ. He's the only safety before the destruction of the world. And so if you care about your family, if you walk with God, if you have found grace in the eyes of the Lord, then you're going to communicate that to those you love, especially to those you love, but also to the world. And yet the Lord tells us, just as there were just eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage in the days of Noah, this is the same way that the world responds to Christ and will respond to Christ before his return. Jesus who? We don't need Jesus. We don't need to fear Jesus. That's the world's response. But if you found grace in the eyes of the Lord, you know that you cannot walk with God. You cannot be justified. You cannot be perfected in any form of righteousness. And righteousness only comes from God. You cannot receive and know the righteousness of God, the justification of God, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we look at the days of Noah as communicated, not just here in Genesis, but also in Matthew, the 24th chapter. And then we look at 1 Peter chapter 3. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, we also have this description. And it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." So we have this example again of the days of Noah, and this time even more specifically in relation to Jesus Christ and his work, the justification that comes through Christ. And yet it also communicates, or in addition to this, it communicates Jesus Christ preaching to the prisons, the spirits in prison, who disbelieved God when God was patient and long-suffering in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. We're going to stop here for right now, but we'll resume our closer look at Noah when we meet again, Lord willing. Remember again that this is history, humanity, and the heart from Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. And until the next time, remember to tell somebody how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. God bless you.